Good morning. This morning we're considering John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. So if you want to get out your Bible or access one of the Bibles under the chairs there, it's page 949. That's John 7, 37 to 49. Hear God's word. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Ryan Dennis, and I'm excited to be with you this morning and look at this just remarkable passage from John chapter 7. And it's the beginning of a new year. And with that, it's a time, as Dave prayed, that many people are looking to make some kind of changes in their life, right? Whether you call it New Year's resolutions or, you know, just thinking about doing things different next year, it's a time that many people are thinking about this. And, you know, how can I make my life better in 2022? Or, you know, what are some areas that I'm struggling with or need help in? And what does that look like in this next year to make change? So it's that time of year when gym membership, the sales are soaring, right? The diet and fitness and exercise books at the library are on hold. There's 50 holds ahead of you. I know because I tried to get one. Just being honest. It's me too. But whether it's change around your health or, you know, trying to change some habit, get more organized, or just live life more fully, it's a time when people are thinking about it, right? And it's a time that we're aware that we need something else or something different in our life. And while many of these things are good and just normal, it's a normal part of being human to seek change and seek to improve, I think at the same time, for many people, it points to something deeper about human nature. You know, this all of us desiring change, desiring something more, it points to something more fundamental about who we are. And one of those things is that we're not easily satisfied, are we? At least not for long. You know, we might find contentment for a little while, and then sooner or later, that it's gone, and we're once again back to where we were. And while none of those things that I mentioned are bad in and of themselves, it's not bad to try to be healthier, it's not bad to change these habits, the question I want to ask this morning is, what if the primary, most fundamental longing inside you that's behind everything cannot be satisfied by any of these things? What if there are longings deep in your heart that can never be satisfied by the things of this world alone? And here's the truth. It's many of us look to things of this world to give us what only Jesus can provide for us. We look to the things of this world to give to us, to be for us, to do for us what only Jesus can give to us, be for us, and do for us. So as we look at all these different things, and maybe I'll try this, and maybe I need this, as I thought about it, what it's like to show the silliness or the ridiculousness of what we try sometimes, it's like you're slowly dying of thirst and you look to each of these things to quench that desire, to help. It's like dying of thirst and you think, you know, I need a better exercise routine. You know, you're dying of thirst and you think, I need to change the way I eat or change this or, you know, tweak this without realizing, no, you're obviously thirsty. You need a drink. It's clear there's something else that you need. In our passage today, Jesus uses this idea of thirsting and drinking as a metaphor to explain the spiritual realities that are behind these longings of our heart. And ultimately what he offers is living water to thirsty souls. And we'll talk about what that means, what he means by living water. And as we look at this text, I want to answer just a few simple questions in our time this morning. So first, who is this living water for? Second, what does it mean to drink living water? That's kind of a strange metaphor. What does Jesus mean by drinking living water? Third, what happens to those who drink of it? And then finally, who is this man who's offering this living water? But before I answer those questions, I want to give just a little bit of context as to why Jesus says what he does here. You know, why does he use this language of living water in John 7? So it's important to know that the scene takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple. So this was a time when all of Israel was gathered together for a week-long festival to remember how God had miraculously provided for them after he brought them out of Egypt and is bringing them through the wilderness towards the promised land. So this is a time when they remember his supernatural provision in providing for his people. It was also a time where they blessed him and thanked him for providing for the previous year. It occurred after the year's harvest. So this is a time when they are thanking him for his provision long ago and also his provision in the present, how he's providing for them. So all Israel is here, and our text tells us that it was the last and most important day of the festival. And on the last day of the festival, there was this ceremonial procession that concluded the service, the week-long festival, where these vessels full of water were brought into the temple courts and poured out. So there's water flowing through the temple, and it's meant to remind them how God had miraculously provided for his people from the rock while they were in the wilderness. If you remember that story, you can read about it in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 13. It was this visual picture to remember what God had done and how he had supernaturally provided for them and quenched their thirst in the wilderness. And so it's with this in mind that Jesus stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. So he's saying, just as God quenched the Israelites' physical thirst all those years ago, supernaturally from the rock, here I am now offering you living water to satisfy the longings, not of your body, but of your soul, your spiritual longings. Come to me and drink freely. So with that in mind, the first question I want to answer this morning is, who is this living water for? Now, the best news of all is that it is for anyone. That's what Jesus clearly states, right? He says it's for anyone, if anyone is thirsty. He says the one, or if depending on your translation, whoever believes. It's for anyone. So Jesus extends this offer to anyone who will come to him and believe. And when he says anyone, he truly means anyone. Regardless of what you have done, regardless of where you have been, Jesus offers living water. To be more precise, though, it is for anyone who is thirsty. In other words, it is for those who know they are not okay, who know they have a lack, who know they are missing something, who know there is a void in their life, an emptiness, something that they are longing to have filled, and they don't know what to do with it. Now, physical signals like these in the body are always quite obvious, right? So whether you're hungry or you're thirsty, you're cold, you're exhausted, whatever it is, your body lets you know, and you need to do something about it, right? So you respond, you're thirsty, you take a drink, you're starving, you would eat something, you are cold, put clothes on, you're tired, you go to bed, it's clear, right? And in the same way, an emptiness of the soul is meant to let you know that something is wrong. You are missing something that you need. There is an emptiness, there is a void, and you must seek relief immediately. Now, I don't think I need to work too hard to convince you that there's a thirst that we all have. That as we look at our culture around us, there is an aching, there is an emptiness, there is a void. As you look at the alarming rates of depression and anxiety on the rise, as you look at just the failure and breakdowns in relationships and in marriages, as you look at your own life and just think about how you often feel or where you have been, the emptiness that you have felt, the dullness, the void, the hopelessness, there is a longing for more. There is a spiritual longing, and it's meant to wake us up and seek relief. Now, the problem is that we all seek relief. We all seek to have this need satisfied, but many of us look in all the wrong places, right? That's the tragedy, is that we feel this burden, we feel this emptiness, and yet seek the relief in all the wrong places. Some people look to money and the things that it can buy. Others to success or recognition or their success in their career. Others look to the approval of others, the likes that they can get. Others might seek it in even good things like family and relationships. If we can just, you know, get this under control, everything would be well. You might seek it in a person. If I could just get that guy or that girl, and then once you have them, if I could just get rid of that guy or that girl. No, the list goes on of all the ways that we seek to have the longings of our heart satisfied by things of the world. But the truth of the matter is that none of these things can ever satisfy the true longings because they were never meant to, right? It's like drinking salt water in an attempt to quench your thirst. It's just never going to work. It's not going to work because earthly things can never satisfy heavenly longings. That's what it comes down to. Only Jesus can give what the heart so desperately needs. Only Jesus can satisfy our hearts in a true, ongoing, continual basis. You might find temporary relief from some of these things, but never lasting satisfaction that will endure. One of my favorite hymns really captures this so well. I don't know if we've ever sung it here, but it's called "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts." And it was written back in the 12th century, I think, by Bernard of Clairvaux. And the first verse says this. It says, "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again." From the best bliss that life imparts, we turn to you again, Jesus, unfilled. The greatest pleasures, the best circumstances, the happiest moments, whatever it might be, Jesus, we turn again unfilled, not satisfied, looking to you again because only you can satisfy. We are thirsty and we need what you give, Jesus. For a more recent example, not 800 or 900 years ago, but 15 or 16 years ago, I remember an interview that Tom Brady did with 60 Minutes. Some of you might remember this or have heard of this interview before. But at this point, he was already one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, 15, 16 years ago. He had already won 3 Super Bowls. He is wealthy. He's successful. He's on, you know, the top of his game, the top of his field. So the thing that caught everyone's attention, or at least my attention, was to hear him say essentially that it's not enough. He's not content. He's not satisfied by where he's at. He said at one point in the interview, he said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there is something greater out there for me?" At one point, he's very honestly and transparently said, "There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this." This is Tom Brady. He's just won 3 Super Bowls. He's wealthy. He has everything that, you know, a teenage boy that plays sports, it longs for. If I could just have this, my life would be amazing. He's wealthy, successful. He's dating models and actresses. You know, he's Tom Brady. And he gets all this and he says, there's got to be more. All the pleasures, the success, the wealth, the fame, the greatness, the glory, It doesn't satisfy. And that's where anyone who pursues satisfaction in those things eventually will come to that same point and say, there's got to be more than this. It won't satisfy. But the good news is that Jesus is seeking out needy, restless, longing souls. He's seeking those out who feel that there's got to be more, who sense that, man, this is not enough, who have longings in their heart that are not being satisfied by the world. And he still does that today. So where are you at this morning? Where is your heart this morning? Are you restless? Are you in need? Are you discouraged? Are you weighed down? Are you longing for more? Wondering if there's more in life? Do you have an emptiness that you can't quite explain that just keeps coming back? Then you're in a good place, if that's the case, to hear what Jesus has to offer this morning. So next, let's look at what does Jesus mean? What does it mean to come to Jesus and drink? What does it mean? What's the picture that he's trying to paint here for us? Well, verse 38 tells us what he means, simply put. He says, the one who believes in me. The one who believes in me. What does it mean to come to Jesus and drink? It is to believe in him. And obviously, he means much more with this picture than just mere intellectual assent, right? You know, it couldn't be more simple to believe, and yet there couldn't be anything harder for natural man to do. It's to come to Jesus and believe in him as he is, as the Lord, as Savior, to believe in him and to receive from him what he offers as the Lord and as the Savior of the world. It is to take freely from him what he offers. So, this is an obvious thing maybe to what it looks like to take and drink something, but when I am thirsty and I'm at my house, those of you who have been there know there's lots of weird things that fill up my kitchen. There's kombucha on one counter, there's maybe sauerkraut fermenting, there's all kinds of weird things going on in our kitchen. But the other thing that people often notice is this giant water filter that we have over on one of our counters. It's this big 5-gallon Berkey water filter. You don't need to know all these details, but when I'm thirsty, what I do is I grab a glass, and I go over, and I pour water into that glass, and I drink it. Simple, right? Water, I'm thirsty, and water offers me something. It offers to quench my thirst. It promises, so to speak, to satisfy that need that I have in that moment. And then it goes inside of my body and it does all kinds of things I honestly don't understand. I listened to a podcast all about water last year and I could never just recount all the miraculous things that water does inside your body. It's amazing. So in the same way, Jesus does the same thing to your soul. When you are thirsty, spiritually thirsty, you go to him by faith, receiving from him what he offers you, what he has promised in his word, who he is, and you receive him into your life and you let him do in you all the things that he promises to do, and you don't fully understand it, just like you don't understand what water does, but you know he's at work and you know he's changing and you know he's there and makes all the difference. He ultimately, you know, because he satisfies those longings. So when Jesus says, come to me and drink, it's like he's saying, take freely from me all that your soul needs. All that you need to quench that longing of your soul. In me, you can drink freely all the pardon, the grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, the healing, the joy, the very life itself that your soul needs. You can receive freely and abundantly from me. I'm the fountain of life. Treat me that way. It's like he wants us to use him in the best sense of that word for these things, to believe in him and to love him and to treasure him and as a result to receive life and joy and hope and peace. We glorify him when we receive from him what only he can give us. And the Bible uses many physical realities like this to help us understand spiritual realities. So, and each one of them conveys to us our own weakness, our poverty, our emptiness, our inability, our insufficiency in and of ourselves. And each one of them shows Jesus as the answer in all of those areas. And the New Testament has so many examples of this, but I'll just mention a few. We are in darkness, but he is our light. We are lost, but he is seeking us out that we may be found. We are sick, but he is the great physician who will heal us. We are dead, but he will give us life. We are sheep who are in danger, but he is our good shepherd who will protect and lead us. There are many other pictures like this, but once again, they all show our weakness, our inability, our insufficiency in and of ourselves, but Jesus as the answer in every possible way. They tell us that he is both able and willing and eager to do for us what we need in all of these areas. This is who Jesus is. And here the picture is very plain. Bring the thirsty longings, emptiness of your soul, and receive from Jesus what only he can give, and he will satisfy. Now let's look for a few moments at what Jesus says happens to those who come and drink. So verse 38, it says, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." And John then adds a clarifying remark after that, kind of helping us understand what Jesus is referring to. He says, he said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So when you come to Jesus and believe in him, he gives you the Holy Spirit, who then comes and dwells within you. And it's the Spirit's presence within you that makes all the difference. It's the Spirit's presence within you that changes everything. And here I'll mention two things that the Spirit's presence does that Jesus says. He does much more, but I'll just mention these two things. So first, the believer, as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, is satisfied in God because he is saturated with God. He is satisfied in God because he is saturated with God. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So the believer's thirst is quenched, but he has so much more than that, right? He came for a drink, and what did he receive? He has a stream. He has a river of life within him. He came for a drink, and he now has rivers of life within. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God himself, literally comes and dwells inside the believer. And that's an amazing truth that's mind-blowing, and yet we're so accustomed to it, most of us, because we hear it all the time, that it doesn't shock us like it should. God himself comes and dwells within the believer. And it's his presence within that creates this atmosphere of life. There is a new birth, a new principle of life at work, a new energy, so to speak, that is at work within the Christian that makes all the difference. What was once empty is so filled by God himself. So your thirst disappears because God has appeared, and his presence drives your thirst away. It satisfies, it quenches that desire. Jesus spoke of this already, if you remember, back in John chapter 4. If you're familiar with his interaction with the woman at the well, he said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Those who drink of this living water will never be thirsty again, says Jesus. Those who drink of it will have eternal life within them, and they will be satisfied. Now, does that mean if you come to Jesus that, you know, your life's going to be perfect, you'll never have any longings or emptiness, you'll never be upset, you'll never be discouraged or, you know, all these things? Of course not. Those of us who are Christians know that, right? He actually tells us to expect hardship, to expect difficulty, to expect trials. So there's a sense in which the fullness of this promise is still to come, and it certainly will come in all of its fullness, but the reality of what Jesus is saying is here already. Even amidst trials, even amidst difficulties, Jesus satisfies the souls of all who come to him. Even amidst the problems and the trials of life, the testimony of Christians around the world throughout the ages has always been this very thing. And as you hear testimonies from Christians, it's always the same thing. I was lost. My life was a wreck. I was hurting. I was in darkness. And then I found Jesus, and it changed everything. You know, I messed everything up in my life. It was falling apart. And then Christ came and changed everything. I was so empty and sorrowful, and now I have the joy of knowing Jesus. You know, it's the same thing. Christ satisfies his people. He changes. He satisfies the longings. And once again, the reason that the Christian is satisfied is because he is saturated with God, so to speak. God himself has come to dwell and reside within him. Second, though, the believer, as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, not only has enough for the wants of his own soul so that he's satisfied, but becomes a fountain of blessing to other people. So it says that streams of living water flow from deep within him. I think with other translations, it says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the implication there is that it's flowing out into the lives of other people. It's flowing out of you. So if you're familiar with Jesus' other teaching elsewhere, all of life flows out of the heart. Everything that you do, everything that you say, every action, every response, all of life flows from the heart. So the person who was once dry as can be and living out of that heart is now filled with life, filled with the Holy Spirit, and living a different life. Now able to be a blessing to other people. The Spirit changes us so we can be a work for change within the world. And we don't have time to look in depth at all that the Holy Spirit does inside a person, but the Scriptures describe the effects of the Spirit and the new life that he brings in just remarkable ways. You know, things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. These things increase. And the things of the flesh, envy, pride, hatred, lust, worldly living, he does away with. He removes. Not perfection. We know there's always battling, there's always struggling. But in very real ways, he conforms us more and more to the image of Christ. And as a result, makes us a blessing to those around us. The Spirit is at work to change our character, our desires, our behaviors for that purpose, to represent him and do his work in the world. The person who was previously destitute becomes a source of rich blessings to the people around him. That's what Christ does. So the last question, though, that I want to ask very briefly is, who is this man offering living water? Who is this man who's making all these claims? Some of it sounds too good to be true, and if it was just any other man, it would be too good to be true. And if we looked at our text, the verses that follow this in John chapter 7, you know, that's where the discussion goes. That's where the scene kind of goes. It's, who is this guy? And there's different opinions. You know, some people say, here's the prophet, this is the Christ. And others say, not a chance, not this guy. Some say, but no one's ever spoken like this man. And some reply, are you also deceived? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. And there are many opinions, you know, just like there are today, right? There's all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is, who he was. But there's only one true answer. He is Jesus. He is the Son of God who came to save his people from their sins. He is the Lord of life who came to die on the cross so that you could have life. He rose from the grave that you too might be raised with him. And now he is exalted and at the right hand of the Father above, and he's still calling people to himself. He's still saying, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Come and believe. Come and find new life. Come and have the longings of your soul satisfied. But the reason that he can quench our thirst, our spiritual thirst, is because he himself experienced an even greater thirst than we can fathom. As he hung dying on the cross, if you remember, one of the last things he said was, I thirst. I thirst. And while he was without a doubt physically thirsty, and that was what he perhaps primarily meant, I don't think that's what all that was meant. As the Father had turned his face away from him, as he bore the wrath for our sins, as he suffered in our place, his spirit was drained dry. I mean, he was drained of all of his life. I mean, under the weight of the wrath of God for our sins, he was totally drained, and he thirsted. And you can think of the darkest, most painful moments of your life and magnify that by a million and keep going. And that's what it means to bear the weight of the sins of the world and to carry our burdens. But it was because he said that I thirst that he could moments later say, it is finished. It was because he died that you might live. It was because he thirsts so that he could satisfy and quench your thirst forever, that he suffered so that you could be healed. And it was this thirst that made our eternal satisfaction in him possible. So are you thirsty this morning? Are you longing for peace? Are you longing for some kind of relief? Maybe it's, you know, something that you can't even quite explain. There's just this emptiness. There's just this void, and you long for something more. Do you long to have your sins forgiven and know eternal life, receive this eternal life that Jesus speaks of? Then go to Jesus. Like the song that we sung just before this, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. And that is what he will do. He will never turn a thirsty soul away. He never has, and he never will. That comes to him. And Christian, your daily task is to keep drinking, so to speak, to use that metaphor, to keep coming back to Jesus, to stay close to him and live life near to him. You know, it's that same place that we first drunk and found the satisfaction for our souls that we must keep going back to receive ongoing satisfaction and life. We must abide in Christ. We must continue to receive from him what only he can give. You know, don't turn back to the world to give you the things that it could never give in the first place and that only Jesus can provide. He alone will satisfy our souls. He alone will be enough. So if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you. We believe in you. We follow you because you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are our hope. You alone are our salvation. You alone are our everlasting joy. So God, help us to come again and again and again. Believe upon your promises, receive what only you can give, and overflow in love to those around us who desperately need to hear of all that you've done at the cross. Thank you again, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take just a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.